today as we come to the table.
God has made us emotional beings. I love when God pours out his spirit and you feel God moving, and there's that emotional, just, God, you're so good. And I could feel God stirring in my heart and this exchange going back and forth that God gives. You know, God gives like in a husband and a wife. You know, we talk and we feel emotionally, we feel physically, and it's a great part of marriage. And God has given marriage as a picture of the relationship to God, it tells us in Ephesians. And so we understand that feelings and emotions and all that, God designed it. It's great. It's wonderful. But when those feelings and emotions overweigh the voice of God and his word, we are in error.
Tired of being led astray by your emotions? Do you feel like you're being pulled in two different directions? What you feel you should do and what the Lord calls you to do? In today's message, Pastor Mark talks about how feeling will deceive you and that you should anchor your life on the foundation of the Lord. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. How often have we let our feelings dictate our decisions, only to find ourselves adrift in a sea of doubt and confusion? The scriptures warn us that our hearts can be deceptive, leading us astray from the path of righteousness. But fear not, for the Lord's word is a beacon of light in the darkness. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 27, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
His mother said to him, "Note this, let your curse be on me." What an ominous statement. You see, if she only knew what she was saying right there. In essence, I know this is wrong. I know this is sin, but let me take the consequences if there's a problem. You know what, guys? She does have a curse on her, if you will, because when he goes away, it's 20 years again before he comes back. And remember, she dies before she ever gets to see her son again. And this is her beloved Jacob, the one she loves more than anything. And now she says, go away. We're going to see a little bit later. She says, go away for a few days and then come back when your brother's anger has subsided. A few days turned into 20 years. And so the consequences oftentimes to our sin is much greater than we can ever imagine. We think, oh, it's one little white lie, one little deception that we got by. No, any sin and every sin brings consequences. Sometimes the consequences are greater than other times. And now this is a huge consequence that comes into Rebecca's life as she brings this sin upon herself and this curse of being separated from her son. And notice she goes on and says, let it be on me and only obey my voice and go and get them for me. And he went and he got them and he brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And then Rebecca took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and she put them on Jacob, her younger son. You're like, hey, I'm going to make him smell like, Esau, whatever. That must have been interesting. But again, the point is, put these clothes on. You know, this big rough hunter guy. There's probably a lot of interesting smells coming out of those clothes. But the bottom line is, put these on, and then when you get near dad, he's going to know that's my son, that's my boy. You know, and so puts the clothes on him, and she's taking this deception to the nth degree, if you will, here. And so she put this, then notice this, verse 16, she put skins of kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Now think about this. He's so hairy, she can put animal skins on him and dad will go, yep, that's Esau. Again, just amazing here when you realize what this guy was like. So he's got on the hair, he's got on the, you know, the garments and he's going into dad. No, there's one problem. The voice is still Jacob's. And then she gave the savory food and the bread that she had prepared into the hand of her son. And he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And now God's giving him an opportunity to repent. Note this. We're going to see three different times where Jacob has an opportunity to stop this whole process and say, this is wrong. I can't go through with this. I'm going to repent. And note this, believer. The Bible says that with every sin or temptation, God will give us a way of escape. And what that means is when you're going down a path towards something you know is wrong, God's going to put an obstacle in your way and stop you and say, you've got a choice to make. You've got a decision to make. And maybe some of you right now are being drawn toward an area of sin where God is saying, you've got a choice to make. And right now I'm challenging your heart through this teaching and by my spirit, I'm saying, stop right now, turn around, turn away from it, and go back the way you know you need to go. Because if you keep down this path, it's going to destroy you. And that is exactly what God is doing with Jacob. Now, all of a sudden, Jacob, he's made the scheme. He's made the plan. The sin has been, you know, just put in place, ready to go. And now he comes to the place where the sin can be enacted. And God says to him one more time, I'm going to give you a choice. And his dad says to him, who are you, my son? That's his opportunity to say, oh, it's me, Dad. It's Jacob. I just came to say hi. You know, and God bless you. And then walk out of the room. His dad would have said, what are you doing with goat's hair wrapped around you and wearing your brother's clothes, son, you know? Oh, nothing, Dad. Just kind of dress up day at school. That's all. But his dad wouldn't even have known that because he wouldn't have seen him. And so what happens here? God gives him the opportunity, but foolishly, he doesn't take the opportunity and repent. And so, you know, who are you, my son? He says to him. And Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau. I wonder how hard that was to come out or how awkward it was. I wonder if he tried to sound like Esau. I doubt that he could. You know, I'm Esau. I don't know what he did. I'm Esau, your firstborn, and I have done just as you told me. Please arise and sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. And again, he now, you know, says, you know, I'm your son, you know, come and bless me. This is it. Eat of my game. And notice, but Isaac said to him, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And again, now here's opportunity number two to repent. How'd you find it? He could have been, I'm lying. I didn't find it so quick. You're right. There's no way I could have found it that quick. I mean, it's as if I went out back, killed it, and mom cooked it. Because that's what happened. He said, how did you find it again? Notice this. Isaac thinks he smells a rat, and he does. The rat is Jacob. And so he says, how did you find this so quickly, my son? Now notice what he does. Not only goes on with his sin, but he adds God to it. Because the Lord your God brought it to me. Ooh. So God's involved in your sin. God's a part of your sin. I understand you've got a sin situation, but you're pulling God into it. How often do we hear that today? Well, I'm this way because God created me this way. God made me this. I was born this way. God made me this way. I was born. It's genetic. I can't help it. And so God made me this way. What? You're not only living in your own deception, but now you're trying to pull God into the midst of your deception? Don't blame God. The Bible says that God didn't make you that way. You made choices that made you that way. And God told you what was right, and God told you what was wrong, and you choose to go the avenue of wrong. Don't blame God. And yet I see people do that. They try to blame God and pull God into the midst of it. You know, God told me to do this, or I can't help it because God made me this way. I've actually heard of people that have said, you know what? God told me to go and find another woman because my wife and I weren't getting along. Don't pull God into your sin. I can guarantee you God did not tell you that. The Bible says in Malachi, God hates divorce. So it's not God telling you to do it. It's your own flesh and your own desires. And if someone chooses to do that, that's what they choose to do. But don't bring God into the equation. God is righteous. God is holy. And God's word is clear. And so again, he tries to pull God into this now, which makes his sin even compounded and worse. And then Isaac said to Jacob, you know, again, he's not quite trusting this. Notice this, please come near that I may feel you, my son. This is pretty funny. Let me feel whether you're hairy or not. Whether you're really my son Esau or not. And again, this is what exactly said. I know this is going to happen. He's going to want to feel me because he knows how hairy Esau is. This is what he was worried about. So probably nervously, he walks forward thinking, I hope he believes that these animals are, you know, Esau. And so Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him. And notice he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands, those are the hands of Esau. You know, that's my boy, you know, this big hairy creature here. He says, but this is, you know, Jacob's, you know, voice, but it's Esau's hands. And so again, now he pulls him into this and feels him. But guys, notice this. There's a great lesson in this. Rather than going by the voice that he knew was Jacob's, he went by feeling. Now, how is that applicable to us today? Because I fear for much of the church today, whom I love, who they are my brothers and my sisters, but rather than basing their theology on the word of God and the voice of God, which they know to be God because it's written down, they go by feelings. It feels like God. You know, I think that the enemy has successfully wrapped some goat's hair around the arms of the church in many areas. And people go and say, yeah, I know this isn't in scripture, and I know the Bible doesn't tell us to bark and laugh and do all these things that I'm doing, but you know what? It feels like God. I just know it's God. Don't squelch the spirit, brother. Guys, we have to be so cautious as a church not to go by feeling. Feeling is not the indicator, it's the voice of God. It's the word of God. And there's a movement today you probably have heard of. You've heard us mention it called the emergent church. And the entire emergent church is based on feelings. They're bringing candles in. They're bringing in statues. They're bringing in things that make the congregation feel God. Now, let me say this. I love to feel God, don't you? I love it. God has made us emotional beings. I love when God pours out his spirit and you feel God moving and there's that emotional, just God, you're so good. And I could feel God stirring in my heart and this exchange going back and forth that God gives. You know, God gives like in a husband and a wife. You know, we talk and we feel emotionally, we feel physically, and it's a great part of marriage. And God has given marriage as a picture of the relationship to God, it tells us in Ephesians. And so we understand that feelings and emotions and all that, God designed it. It's great. It's wonderful. But when those feelings and emotions overweigh the voice of God and his word, we are in error. And so we have to stay true to the word of God and say, you know what? I see you doing that. I believe that you're a true brother. I believe you're a true sister. I love you. You love me. But that's not God. It's your feelings and emotions. You can have just as much fun with your feelings and emotions staying within the confines of God's word as you can outside. The only difference is you'll stay on track if you stay within the confines of God's word, and you'll get off track if you get outside the confines of God's word. And oftentimes where these movements get so bizarre, where people are literally crawling around the sanctuary and barking and doing things, maybe you've heard of some of this. Listen, it can get so bizarre because they're not staying within the confines of scripture. And so again, we can't go by our feelings. We have to go by the voice of God. Where Isaac messes up, he goes by his feelings, rather than the voice of Jacob that he hears. And now we see him buying into this story, and we're going to see that he moves forward with this deceptive plan because he trusted his feelings rather than what he knew that he was hearing. It says, and he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, and so he blessed him. And notice now we have opportunity number three for Jacob to repent here. Notice what he says. He says to him, so are you really my son Esau? You know, here's a third opportunity, Jacob. Are you, now this, something's not right. Are you really? And Jacob could have said, no, I'm so sorry, Dad. And I would just, you know, I knew God promised it, but you were trying to give it to Esau. But notice what he does. He doesn't come clean. He said, I am. And he said, well, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. It's like, bring it here and let me eat. And then afterwards we'll have the blessing. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. And so he's enjoying the meal. And then his father, Isaac, said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. Interesting to me. Notice he came near and kissed him. Again, a kiss used for deception and betrayal. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and he blessed him. Yep, that's Esau. You know, so now he gets ready to go into the blessing. And notice this, what he says. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of earth and plenty of grain and wine, and let the people serve you and the nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Now, I want to finish today by looking at this blessing, the details of this blessing that he passed on here now to Jacob. Notice, first of all, he says, this is surely the smell of my son, the smell of one that has been blessed. And again, being out in the fields and being a successful hunter and all this would be a blessing of the Lord. So he says, therefore, verse 28, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and of plenty of grain and wine. Now notice these three things, they really all kind of run together in the imagery here that Isaac is giving as he passes the blessing to Jacob. And that is the dew of heaven. That was seen as God's blessing on the land because dew brings water. Dew brings refreshment. And because of the dew, the plants can grow and they can thrive and have greenery and all the freshness that comes with it. He says, may God bless the work of your hands. May God just make you thrive, you know, like plants that are going green in foliage. He says, of the fatness of the earth and of plenty of grain and wine. Fatness in scriptures doesn't translate as well till we understand it, but fatness means the best. It means the greatest. When you talk about the fatness, that means giving God the best. May the best of the earth be yours. May you be rewarded and have plentiful and be rich and be full. And it's interesting here because we see literally a financial blessing being passed on to his descendants. Now, as believers, we don't all have that promise, although some falsely teach that we do. The Bible doesn't say that God wants all of us rich, but the Bible does say here that God did promise financial blessing to the nation of Israel. And has it not been true when they've not been persecuted? Throughout history, they've been some of the wealthiest people in the world. As a matter of fact, today, there are many people that are jealous of the Jewish population because it seems like they have all the money. They seem to be the ones that have the... Listen, God said, you will be filled with the fatness of the earth, the dew from heaven, the blessing. And remember, it's an unconditional promise, even when they're not obeying the Lord. Now, again, if they disobey the Lord blatantly, they have curses in their life. We see that when the law is given in Deuteronomy. God doesn't give them carte blanche, so to speak, where they can do whatever they want and get away with it. But the point is, God has said, in general, I'm going to bless you. And we've seen this throughout the nation of history and throughout the nation of the Jewish people. God has given them of the fatness of the heaven and the blessings again that go with this. And he says, let peoples serve you. And again, when we have seen the nation of Israel in obedience to the Lord, that's what we've seen. He says, if you don't obey me, I'll curse you. But when they've obeyed the Lord, they've been blessed. David ruled over the whole region. So did, you know, Saul, as he began to follow the Lord and the kingdom was beginning to build into David. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms around because God said, these nations will bow down to you. And when they were a nation in obedience, we see the people serving them. And nations bow down to you, he says, as we've seen historically. He says, be master over your brethren. In other words, I'm giving you the birthright. You're going to be the one that the blessing is going to be carried through. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. And I love this. Notice he wraps it up with the blessing God gives. Every time you see him reiterate the Abrahamic blessing officially, he says, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Remember when he gave Abraham the covenant? He said, in Genesis chapter 12, he said, blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. In other words, I'm going to bless the peoples and the nations that minister to Israel, and I'm going to curse the people and the nations that don't. And is that not what we've seen throughout history? And is that not what we see today? Look at Israel in the midst of the Middle East and all the fatness and the blessings and how God has blessed them as they've come back together as a nation. And look at the surrounding nations. They're living in poverty and all the anguish and whatever. God said, why? Because they're going against the nation of Israel. And God says, anyone that goes against the nation of Israel, I will curse. But anyone that stands with the nation of Israel, I will bless. Needless do I say, that is why I desire that America stand with Israel. Guys, we're blessed because of God, because we honored God in our founding and then our nation, and then we've honored Israel in the midst of that. And the thing that scares me the most is seeing us veer away from the support of Israel, as we're now being the ones talking about them giving away their land. God says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those. I've written the president a couple of times. They probably have me on some FBI file up there. And I'm not really a big politician, but I wrote the president and I said, God's word says for those who bless Israel will be blessed. Be careful what you do. I was very respectful and honoring, but I said, when we start dabbling with the nation of Israel and their land and all, we're going to bring a cursing on our nation and all that. And he probably never even saw the letter, you know. But the bottom line is we need to realize as a nation, we need to be voicing and saying, we've got to be standing, not because they're righteous. Are they righteous today? No. Are they in rebellion to God? Yes. Is God angry over their sin? Yes. But God said, if you bless them, I'll bless you. And in the last days, I'm going to pour my spirit out on them. I'm going to revive them. And they're going to come back to me as a nation. And I want to be a part of that, don't you? And so that's why, again, we're involved in giving to Israel. We give to Israel every month. And we give to, as you know, Ariel, the city over there, one of the settlements, and ministering to them and all the new immigrants that are coming in. We're a part of that because I want to see, you know, you blessed. And I believe that God has blessed Calvary Chapel in many ways because of that. And I think God's going to continue to bless us because of that. It's a promise of God's word that we can stand on. And so again, we see here, he says, cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. But the thing I want you to realize as we finish up today is this. Listen, not only is Israel a blessed people, the Bible says you are too. The Bible says the people of God are a blessed people, and God will not curse them, but God will only bless them. You are a blessed people. Now, you can bring curses in your life by rebelling against God and sin. We know that. The Bible tells us if we choose to reject the blessings of the Lord and live in sin, we can bring that in our life. But if we are walking with the Lord, you are a blessed person. Some of you have been beat up this week. What do I mean? The enemy has beat you up and told you how bad you are. Look at you. You call yourself a Christian. Look what you, I saw your thoughts. I know what's in your heart. I saw what you did on the outside. I see every angle of your life I see. And you know what? It's ugly. And I'm telling God, nah, 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 nah. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. When the Bible says he stands before the throne of God accusing us night and day, see, here's the good news. When God looks at us, he looks at us through the filter of his son, Jesus Christ, and that blood. We only see ourselves to the blood. He's on the other side of the blood, and he only sees the blood, which means everything is clean in his eyes if we are in Christ, if we have received him. You know, I love this. Balaam and Balak. Remember Balaam and Balak. Balak was the king that saw the children of Israel getting ready to come and overthrow Moab, his kingdom, move into the nation of Israel and take over that land as God was bringing him in from Egypt after the wilderness wandering. And he said, call me Balaam. He's a man who's spiritual, and things that he prophesies and says come to pass. Bring him up here. I'm going to have him put a curse on these people so they can't stop me. But the Bible says that a curse on God's people will not alight. And so he calls him there, and what happens? He says, build this altar and sacrifice these animals and look at them from this angle and see them right there, the heart of the nation. And as he looks at them, he says, and curse them. And what comes out of his mouth? Blessing. He speaks of the fullness and the blessing and the fatness and the richness and the promises of God. Balak gets furious. What are you doing? I brought you to curse them, not bless them. Here, look at them from a different angle. And he brings them up to another place and shows them from another angle. From the outside, it says. It says from the outskirts. Oh, I saw the heart of the issue. But now look at them in their outskirts, what they're doing when nobody's around. Oh, when they're not at church and when they're at home alone or they're at work, look at them from that angle. Ooh, right? What's he do? He opens his mouth and a blessing comes out. I only see blessing. Look this angle, come to this angle. And he takes him to another high place and builds the altars and says, watch them from this angle and see what's going on there. And once again, he speaks a blessing. Here's my point. The point is this, no matter what angle Satan presents you before God in, because of the filter of the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, I only see whiteness and blessing. Is that not rich? You see, you have been beat up, and you know, when Satan's, you know, sometimes I hear in my heart, you know, how bad I am, and I have to say, you know what? You're right. I am that bad. I see my heart too. I have to live with it. I know what I did on the outside. I know what I did on the inside. I know what I did when no one was around. I know it, but I also know what Jesus did on the cross. And I know because of his blood and the filter of that blood, God sees me as clean. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And this morning, if you feel beat up by your failure, first of all, let me say, God's not surprised you failed. He knew you would. He knew it before you ever knew it. And he made provision. And the provision was the cross. Your job is now to go and say, Father, forgive me. I accept the blood of the Lamb to wash my sins away. And you know what? Because of that, he may be right about all the accusations. He may look at me from every angle and try to curse me. But no matter what angle you look at me, I'm completely covered by the blood. And the reality is, in your eyes, I am clean and I am forgiven. And that is a glorious message. Enjoy it. Soak it in. Now, if you need to get right, get right. If there's something you need to confess before the Lord, confess it. Get it right as a believer and let the blood cleanse. Don't let the enemy defeat you anymore or beat you up. You're washed by the blood of the Lamb. But let me say this as well. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, you're being convicted right now. You've never confessed your sin. You've never believed that Jesus, maybe you even believe that Jesus died on the cross. He died for you. You believe that. Well, I'm not impressed. Neither is God. The Bible says the demons believe. James 1:22, they believe. Ask a demon. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. Going to heaven? Nope. So does simply believing get you in the kingdom? No, not unless that believing means receiving. How do I receive, Pastor Mark? Well, first of all, I confess my sin. Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess it before your throne. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that salvation is for those who believe and receive. And so there's a two-punch combo in there. And if you've not done that this morning, believe. And if you've not received, receive. And Jesus will receive you.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.